I love how sometimes too your sermon series fits and lines up with what you're doing. And I've been in Genesis forever, it seems like. We come to Genesis chapter 21, and in this story that we'll read in just a moment, the long-awaited Isaac is born. It's almost hard to believe how long this has been happening. All the way back to chapter 12, God has told Abram and Sarai, now Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. They doubt, they struggle, they wonder, they question. It finally comes. And you'll learn next week, immediately they're asked to offer him on as a sacrifice. And then the very next chapter, 23, Sarah dies. Her whole life was about waiting. Her whole life was about her faith. Let's take a look, if you will, at verse number 1, where the Bible says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old, 25 years later. We don't like to wait 25 minutes. I went to Starbucks yesterday, and I got to tell you, I just about lost my mind. I mean, I was in the drive-thru for about 15 minutes. And that might as well have been 3 years to me. It was unbelievable. 25 years. Now watch verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears me will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Amen. My message this morning is simply titled, Believe Like a Girl. Now look. If you were ever on the basketball court as a kid and somebody said, you shoot like a girl, that was fighting words. Or on the baseball field, you throw like a girl. Or on the track, you run like a girl. Those were derogatory statements. But I think we all know that there are certain differences between men and women, and I think sometimes we fail to remember that there are so many things, so many deeper things that we're actually supposed to learn from women. One thing I think that we always know we can learn from girls is many of them exercise their faith in profound ways. Most of them are more spiritually sensitive, are more given to prayer, are more prone to faith, are more fixed on Jesus than we would care to admit. So today, I want to tell you, believe like a girl. Because to follow the faith of a woman, particularly Sarah, the OG of women of faith, if you will, we will find that this woman had faith that should be celebrated. And women, you should be celebrated today. Mothers should be celebrated today. In the Bible, we find a significant exclamation point on women in the scriptures. For instance, women, as we know in the Bible, are created in the image of God with equal value and dignity to men. We are instructed to love, honor, and cherish them. In scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, we find that women actively participated in God's story, displaying faith and leadership and courage in unreal ways. I think of Deborah. I think of the Hebrew midwives. I think of Ruth, Esther, They were all a significant part of God's story in a big and dynamic way. In the New Testament, we find that women were an integral part of the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus had some of his closest associates. In the Bible, the first account of the resurrection and the credit given to that account was to women, which would have been unheard of in that day. And Jesus had these women in his life, like Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna, his mother Mary. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, were instrumental in supplying the needs of the earthly ministry of Christ. We know that in the New Testament, as it went on, women were of faith were crucial in terms of their service to the Lord. Women like Phoebe and Priscilla. Women always have been, are today, and always will be a critical part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A critical part of our lives, are they not? A critical part of our homes. Those of us that are privileged to be married enjoy the blessing of having a woman in our lives that God has given us. That'd have been, thank you. I was waiting for the one guy. There's one smart guy in the whole congregation back there, Jeff. Jeff's going to be signing cards and giving marriage advice after the service. Guys, there's a lot to learn from women. There's a lot to learn from this woman. Sarah has got to be the single greatest example of what it means to live by faith of anybody to be found in all of Scripture. It wasn't just Abraham. It was Sarah. She had faith. She had faith just like he did. She exercised her faith just like she did. She waited just like he did. She struggled and cried and agonized just like he did. She followed him. She followed God just like he did. And she should be honored and celebrated today. And so what I'd like to do from these seven verses, I'd like to give you four chapters from Sarah's faith story that should inspire all of us to greater aspects of faith. Number one, I want you to see a hope conceived. A hope conceived. Now, the Bible tells us that in verse number one, the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. From the time that Sarah received this promise that she was going to have a child, her hope, as it were in this coming son. And we know all throughout Scripture that there were many children born miraculously. In this case, a woman has a child who's past the years of being able to conceive children. And yet, we learn from the New Testament in Romans chapter number 4 that against hope, they believed in hope. So there was something conceived in the mind and the heart of Sarah and Abraham that conveyed hope, that caused them to stay after it, to stay faithful in pursuit of what God had said. Now, when I say the word hope today, in English, it conveys doubt. We'll say, I hope it rains today, or I hope that my kids didn't forget that it was Mother's Day, or I hope that the Jaguars would win 4 or 5 games this year, or I hope that I get this new job. Anytime we use the word today, it doesn't mean confidence. It usually means doubt, right? I hope this is true. But did you know in the Bible, the word hope conveys confidence? When you read about hope in the Bible, it's not saying wish so, think so, hope so, maybe so. When you read about hope in the Bible, you're reading about know so. For example, the most common connection to hope in the New Testament is the hope of heaven that is contrasted with temporary suffering in this life. Let me give you a few examples. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When I have hope in something, it is because I have the conviction inside of my heart that it is real, that it is there, and I give my life to its pursuit and its belief.
Think about Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, verse 4, which says this: he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. The Bible's saying basically this: if you are still alive, there is hope. There is hope that God can turn it around. There's hope that God can fix the marriage. There's hope that God can save your loved ones. There's hope that he can transform your life. If you are alive and you are breathing, there's hope for whatever is in your future, because we have a Savior that is alive from the dead. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, hope does not ever put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In 2011, there was an earthquake that shook off the coast of Japan, leading to a tsunami that dislodged about 1,000 people on a particular location, and a number of people died. Immediately after the tsunami was over, a man by the name of Yasuo, began to search for his wife. Since that day, 2011, to today, 2025, he taught himself to dive. He has been on 600 dives out in the deep waters off of the coast of his home, and what he says, in hopes of finding some of her remains. Now, folks, let's be honest about it. What are the chances? What are the chances that he would find any remains of his wife? Virtually next to none. And yet, for 10 to 15 years, he's gone out hundreds of times, believing that somehow, some way, he's going to find something that basically seems to virtually be impossible. What his motives are, I don't know, but I can tell you this. When I say I am hoping in Jesus, I am not talking about a wishful thought. I'm not talking about a possibility. I'm saying to you that based upon the word of God, I am telling you that Jesus Christ is real, and his promises are true, and his death is for you, and his resurrection is for us all. And when you hope in Jesus, listen to me, your hope is not in vain. There is a hope conceived. Number two, there is a promise believed. Notice what the text says in verse 1 again: as he said, and the Lord did as he had promised. Verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age, watch this, at the time which God had spoken to him. What is faith? Faith is simply this: trusting God. And it's trusting God in two ways in this passage. Number one, it is trusting what God said. And number two, it is trusting in his timing. I don't know about you, I find it easier to trust in what God said sometimes than to trust in his timing. But both are true. In fact, it's Hebrews 11, verse 11, that speaks about Sarah in the Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible. And it says this: Sarah considered him faithful who promised. You want to know why we can believe in God's word today? We can believe in God's word because God's word is attached to his person. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says it like this: for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear, he swore by himself. Now, folks, when you are talking about trusting someone's word, their word is only as good as them, right? And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says you can trust God's word because you can trust him. He is ever true. He is ever faithful. He is ever righteous. He is ever just. And when God says something, you can count on it. I think of the book of 2 Peter chapter number 1, when Peter gives a testimony to the fact that he had an eyewitness account of Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain in Matthew chapter number 17, where Jesus literally displayed to Peter, James, and John his glory. Literally, his flesh was unveiled, and for a brief moment, they saw him for who he was, the Son of God. And Peter says, I saw that. It is fixed in my mind. And then he says these words in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We have a more sure word of prophecy. For the prophets of old time spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know what Peter says? Hey, I saw it with my own eyes. But if you have a Bible, if you have a Bible, you have something more sure than even an eyewitness account of Jesus himself. Aren't you glad you got a word from God this morning? Aren't you glad that you can trust the one who wrote it? But folks, we are not just called to trust the one who wrote it. We are called to trust the timing of the one who wrote it. Notice verse 2 again. He had a son, here it is, in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. You know, the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Did you know that God created time for us? Did you know God is what we call eternal? He had no beginning, no ending. He's infinite, always consistently the same, without end. God, watch it, God existed before Genesis 1. Always has been, always will be. I like to say it like this. He had no predecessors and he has no successors. God, watch this. One of the greatest truths about God to be known is his what we call self-existence. God is not propped up by anybody. By the way, God is not propped up by your belief. He just is. God is. He is, he was, he always will be. And about 6,000 years ago, or whatever your belief about that is, mine is about that, God stepped into nothing. He was the only thing that existed and created everything that now is on this earth and this universe. And when he created this world, he also created, watch this, time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness moved upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. So the darkness he called night, and the light he called day, and the morning and the evening were the first day. Morning and evening, 24 hours, were created by God. You and I do not understand what it means to live outside of time. We are bound by time. We are bound by clocks. We are bound by watches. But notice this, God is not bound by our clocks and our watches. He is in the beginning and in the end and in the L between at the same time. He's bigger than it all, and he's outside of it all. And so sometimes, guys, when God makes promises and God gives assurances, we feel like we're waiting forever, when in God's timetable, it was a millisecond. Do not consider God's delays as God's denials. Can I encourage you this morning to wait on the Lord? Be of good courage. Let him strengthen your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Rest in the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not look around you at the progress of others and feel like God has left you out. His way is perfect, his plans are unbreakable, and his timing is impeccable. Trust in God. There was an old Southern gospel song years ago, and I love it. It said this, God is in time, on time, every time. God has never been late. God has never made an accident. God has never got stuck in traffic. God has never been in a 15-minute Starbucks line. He never sweats, he never perspires, he never gets nervous. He's not biting his fingernails like you are. He's not pacing the floor, he never does that. And friends, we have got to learn what it means to trust. We've got to learn what it means to rest. We've got to learn what it means to wait on the Lord. There is a hope conceived. There is a promise believed. Number three, there is a power received. Notice verse 2 again, and Sarah conceived. Now, I got to tell you, that boy, if all you did was read chapter number 21, you would say, well, big deal, right? First comes love, then comes marriage, right? Then comes baby in the baby carriage. We all will read that and go, well, duh, they're married. They had a baby. What's the big deal? The big deal is that Sarah, according to Genesis 18, had passed the time of her ability to conceive a child. That's why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says this, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. When I say a power received, I'm saying that this birth was supernatural. This birth was miraculous. This birth from patiently waiting on God, from believing in the hope that he gave, had been received not by her own human effort, but by God. And can I say to you, friend, today, this points to another son that was miraculously born without human effort. That is the Son of God, Jesus. And do you understand today that that conception is the most life-altering conception that has ever happened in the history of mankind? And that this supernaturally born son of Genesis chapter 21 is pointing us to another supernaturally born son, and that is Jesus in Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 14, that says, the Son of God will overshadow you, the power of the Most High will be upon you, and that which is conceived in you shall be conceived of the Holy Spirit. Folks, can I tell you today, all of this points us to one conclusion, the salvation, that faith has nothing to do with human effort. You are not going to save yourself. You are not going to earn God's favor on your own. You are not going to achieve status with God. For by grace, you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If anybody in this room has the promise and the certainty of heaven in your heart, it is not because of anything you did or you achieved or you worked for. It is because the power of Almighty God did the saving. The only thing you did for your salvation is sin that made your salvation necessary. So there was a power received. There was also a power to obey. Notice what it says here in the text, verse number 4. It says, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. God had already told him this in Genesis chapter 17. Some, 14 years prior to this. I want you, when you have children, to mark your children. This was, of course, a Jewish thing. Some people do it today. Some people don't. It's irrelevant. But this was a marker. This child is mine. This child is a part of the family. He is a part of the promise that there's going to be more children, ultimately leading us to a child, Jesus. So when Abraham circumcises Isaac here, it is them recognizing God, doing what God did, and recognizing that we're going to follow through with our part. Now, folks, listen, I want to tell you today that in order to follow Jesus with your life, you're going to have a strength that is not your own. You're going to have to follow his commands and obey what he says. Sometimes it sounds crazy. Sometimes it sounds outrageous, like these people. But obey we must. Maybe you heard of the Japanese soldier Onoda, who fought for Japan for 29 years. Listen, after World War II ended in 1945. Because when he was dropped off by his superior officers in the Lubang Island of the Philippines, he was given instructions never to surrender to Allied forces. And he took his mission extremely serious. He survived on stolen food, conducted guerrilla warfare against local police and villagers. He initially hid with 3 other soldiers, but gradually they died off and surrendered, but not Onoda. Oh, no. He fought and fought and fought, and it wasn't until, get this, his former commanding officer flew to the island and formally relieved Onoda of his duties that he finally surrendered 29 years later. And folks, my challenge to you this morning is this: our power to obey God will sometimes exhaust our resources. It will push us to our limits. It will stretch us beyond recognition. But I'm here to tell you that those who listen to the word and do what God says will follow him 29 years, 39 years, 49 years, 59 years. Look, folks, we should be following Jesus all the days of our life. I gotta tell you, there's young people in this room, and I'm so thankful for the young families that God brings to our church. I wanna challenge you guys. You wanna look to the people in this room that are sitting here with their gray hairs, that have been in church, that have been through some trials, been through some tough stuff, stuck through a church even maybe when they didn't like something. They didn't just get married in church. They didn't just go to youth group in church. They stayed faithful to God all these years, and they were once young persons. And they didn't just kind of take a ride with God, catch an Uber ride with God and get dropped off at their destination when they got married and they had their money and their bank. No, they stayed in the car. They journeyed, and their destination, they're not getting out of that ride until that Uber car drops them off in eternity one day. That's the power to stay and the power to obey. The final thing you see in this faith story is a story achieved. A story achieved. See it in verse 6 and 7? She said, God has made me laugh. Remember that? Remember what Isaac's name means? Laughter. At first, it was a laughter of disbelief. There's no way I'm going to have a kid. That's crazy, right? Then it became a laughter of faith and joy and absolute satisfaction, so that God told them, name the kid Isaac. So every time you call his name, you'll be saying, laughter. Every time you utter the boy's name, you're gonna be drumming up laughter. It is laughable, isn't it? A 100-year-old man and a 99-year-old woman who's way been past menopause has now birthed a child? This is crazy. But you know what she says? Everybody that hears me is going to laugh with me. She had a story achieved, something to talk about, something to write about, something that others would read about, something that others would dream about, something that others would look to and say, I want some of that. A story. We want stories, right? I don't want to just read other stories. I don't just want to live other people's narratives. I don't want it to just be Sarah's faith. I want it to be my faith. I want a story. I want to laugh. I want to share laughter with you. I want you to hear what God has done for me. And I want others to hear what God has done for you. People that live lives of faith and hope, people that live lives of belief and obedience, those are the people that have stories to tell. Parents, you better have some stories to tell your kids. You better have some stories to share with your neighbors, with your coworkers. Look what God has done. I remember I just finished writing a manuscript of a book I'm super excited about. It's our adoption stories. It'll be out this fall. I can't wait to share it with you. And it's been a super fun journey. Rehearsing the stories, recording the stories, writing them down. It's in edit process right now. And I was just reminded of Brent's story, because Brent's our only non-adopted kid. When he was little, and he would hear us kind of like talk through our family, I would say something like, that's our biological son. He would say, I'm bio man. Yeah, he was bio man. And it's funny, because in the story of adoption, I wrote a chapter on Brent's story, because Brent has his own unique story. I've been married almost 25 years. And my wife has been pregnant once. Once. 25 years. It was December of 2011. I was preaching in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. The calendar had worked it out that we were going to meet my parents in Gatlinburg for Christmas that year. And I had flown into Nashville. I was going to speak in Murfreesboro, last speaking engagement I had for the year. And then we were going to take off from there, and we were going to drive over to the Knoxville and the East Tennessee area. And so I rented this vehicle and Angie was flying in. I had already got there. I rented the vehicle. I drove back to the airport. They were, her and Adriana were flying in. I guess Adriana was, what, about four or something, maybe five? And so I'd been gone for like 3 weeks on a preaching trip. I was like, man, this is gonna be great. I know Angie's gonna be excited to see me, and this is gonna be, we're gonna have a great time on Christmas vacation. And I parked the car in parking. I go up to as far, you know, to the baggage claim I can get. And Angie is, you know, I'm watching down the hallway for her to come. Adriana's bouncing around, walking. I see him. I'm like, hey, guys. They come, and, you know, I'm hugging. Everybody's hugging. And I could just tell Angie was off. Okay, just it just was something, I don't know. I was like, well, what's up with you? I didn't say that, of course. I think you're like, what's wrong with you, man? Come on, this is Christmas. Let's go. And so I grab the bags, and we wheel out to the parking lot, and it was a Jeep Wrangler. I don't know how I ended up getting one of those, probably a free upgrade or something. I opened up the back, and I Angie's still being weird. I'm pulling bags and throwing them in there, shut the door. I turned around, and Angie is holding up a picture of a positive pregnancy test. Wow. I'm like, what? What? I made her take three more. Seriously, at the hotel that night, I was like, nah, maybe that's a mistake. Let's go ahead one more time. Nah, for real. I remember my mom and dad drove down from West Virginia. We were going to meet at a Cracker Barrel somewhere near Sevierville, where Gatlinburg area is. And we bought Adrian, you know, yeah, classic parents, you know, best big sister t-shirt, right? Had her covered up in her jacket and saw mom and dad in their little sedan pull up in the parking lot, and we're sitting on the rocking chairs, and, you know, Adriana, of course, try to let him get out of the car first, but she goes jetting across the parking lot. My mom, I'll never forget this, she's here, my mom's here today. By the time that lunch was over, every person in East Tennessee knew that we were gonna have a baby. I mean, she's on speakerphone, how that goes, speakerphone with everybody from back home. And it was just this magical, I mean, it was just like unbelievable. It was like our whole world stopped, and everything that had been happening up to that point just came to fruit. And it was literally unbelievable. I mean, you fast forward to August of the next year when Brent was born, 2012. And my goodness, I remember he was born. It was so unbelievable. I remember that weekend. It was so hot in California where we were. I was trying to get ready for school. Angie had a horrible delivery. There he was. And so I went to church by myself that next Sunday. I remember walking in to the auditorium. I went down to the front, sat down on the front row. I was by myself. And the first song that they sang that morning was that song by Chris Thomas, How Can I Keep From Singing? And I am telling you, it was more than formal worship that day for me. It was an explosion of praise about years of prayer. Y'all listening to me? It was laughter. It was my story, and nobody could take it from me. It was a story that God gave that I look at every day of my life now. And I look at all five of those kids. They're all miracles. It's all a blessing. It's my story. It's just part of my story. We all should have stories that God gave us, miracles, answers to prayer, divine interventions, actions where he showed up. Don't you have a story? Yeah. Amen. Sarah had a story. She'd tell it the rest of her life. God would let her live 27 more years. She's going to die. We'll see it in 2 weeks. At 127, he let her see Isaac grow up for 27 years. What a blessing. What a grace. But this was her story. Isaac is a name that lives on forever. One of the patriarchs. The laughter, because this is how God works. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's pray.